Morning, church. You guys ready for the potluck?
Yep.
Looking forward to the food. You guys enjoy St. Patrick's Day? Easter's only two Sundays away. I know, you got your chocolate ready? All right, we're going to finish chapter 18 of Revelation this morning. My coffee. We're closer to the return of Jesus in chapter 19, and just literally, we're closer to the return of Jesus. We spent the last 4 weeks looking at the fall of Babylon, and this new Babylon during the tribulation, as we know, is an actual geographical location. As well, you know, it's a city, but it's also a system. It's a religious system. It's a commercial slash economic system. It's a political system. And we've looked at how the influence of ancient Babylon is still prevalent today. Its pagan and immoral influences are still felt in our culture. And I tried to connect the dots when we've been going through these last few weeks so that in a way that we could hopefully get a clear picture of where the world is headed. Looking back at the connecting the dots from ancient Babylon and their influences and how we can see those in our culture today to give us a picture of where our culture is headed. And the world is moving toward this one world religion, one world government, one world economy. World leaders today are proposing that this is the type of system that is the answer to the world's problems post-COVID. Once again, I don't know if you saw the news this last week, but Pope Francis once again is calling for a new world order. He made similar comments last year as well. He makes these comments every so often. But this last week he said that the pandemic, he views the pandemic as an opportunity, quote-unquote, to prepare for tomorrow under the banner of human fraternity, because he says there is no future for anyone without an overall vision. And if you translate that into English, what it means is new world order. That's what he's saying. He wants everyone under the same banner, under the same fraternity, everyone under the same vision. That's the only way, he says, that we can move on post-COVID. So last Sunday, well, a couple Sundays ago, we saw the religious system, chapter 17. It was described as the great harlot, if you remember. And then last week, we started looking at the commercial or the economic system of Babylon, which is a city. It's described as a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. I didn't really go over this last week. I thought I'd just touch on it really quick. How some people look at birds and beasts when we see them here in Scripture like this. And some people look at them as demonic doctrines that have taken root, so to speak. But if you look, for example, there's a parable that Jesus told. You can find it in Matthew, and I think you can find it in Mark and Luke. And the parable is, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. It's a parable. When Jesus was teaching this parable, the parable, it was considering the growth of the work of God, about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God, and reminding us, and reminding those he was teaching, that the size and the status are not necessarily benefits. Why? Because when it became a tree, the birds came and perched in its branches. And when he's saying that in the parable, that's not a good thing. He's not saying it as if, wow, look, you even gave the birds shade. How nice of you. He's not saying that. He's saying you grew so big, now the birds have come, and they're rooting in your branches. And it's a negative aspect, because when you study the birds as symbols biblically from the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, you'll find that birds regularly, not always, but often symbolize evil and or demons. So what Jesus is saying is, this parable, it was a description of corruption in the kingdom of God. He was saying, listen, even as the kingdom of God grows, when it grows bigger, birds are going to come in and rest on the branches. And that's not a good thing. That's something that you have to watch out for. Because there's never been a greater curse upon the world than corrupt Christianity. Right? The form of godliness without the power. Commercial Babylon is a nest of corruption. So when it talks about the birds and the beasts in the city of Babylon, commercial Babylon is a nest of corruption. The birds and the beasts make it their home, right? And birds and beasts often haunt a city in ruin, or a city to be in ruin, right? As Babylon will be. So this morning that we're going to be looking at the destruction of world commerce, the destruction of this commercial system, this economic system of Babylon that comes upon this immoral, idolatrous city, right? The kingdom of the Antichrist. It's part of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So let's read Revelation chapter 18. I'm going to read the whole chapter again. We can never read it too much. Verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart, she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' And for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves," that is human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians and the flute players and trumpeteers will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit just speak to us. I pray it just speak directly to our hearts and it teach us. I pray, Lord, that your spirit teach us this morning about what we can learn from your word. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the power of your word, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The city of New Babylon wherever and whatever it may look like, is the headquarters of a new global economy. All right, all trade, all commerce runs through Babylon worldwide, which really shouldn't be too hard for us to picture. We really shouldn't have to use too much of our imagination to try and figure out how one system or one city even could control all global commerce. I mean, a third or up to a half, depending on what reports you read, of all commerce, e-commerce in the United States goes through one business, Amazon. So, I mean, last year, online e-commerce sales were around $800 billion in the United States alone, and a third to a half of that went through Amazon. In John's day, Rome was the center for world trade, and it was known for its extravagance and its luxury, and everyone in the Roman Empire was dependent on Rome politically and economically. Today, the system is much more complex. Today, the world, still as large as it ever has been, is smaller than it ever has been because of how we're connected by the internet and by faster travel and how we can get from one nation to another nation without, you know, transporter, kind of like Star Trek. Oops, we're right over there. It doesn't take long for us to get places. It doesn't take long for us to go different places. And commerce, obviously, because of the global computer systems and the internet and so many different websites that have to do with commerce that are dependent on other companies such as Amazon and Microsoft and Google, and how that all plays in to the global economy, right? And when we look at the countries with the biggest global impact, just influence-wise, we're not even talking money, but just influence-wise, the United States has the most global impact of any nation in the world. It has the biggest influence. Everybody wants to be like America. Everybody wants to come to America. Everyone wants to be like Americans, for the most part, except for the countries that hate us and want to kill us. But a lot of, I mean, we have the greatest influence as far as countries in the world. Right below us, number two, China. China has the second most influence of a country in the world, as followed by the UK and followed by Russia and followed by Germany. But economically speaking, what country has the biggest global commerce market in the world? China. Right? China's bigger than the United States. They leapfrogged the United States in the last couple of years, and China is the fastest growing country with their e-commerce and their global trade. They do an online annual sales of around $672 billion, just their country alone. And they have, they're retaining an average year-over-year growth of 27.3%. That means for the last few years, they have grown around over 25% every year, which is why they passed the United States. Because a lot of countries, because of this last year with COVID, a lot of countries went down and lost sales, but not China. China went up. And USA is the second with around $400 billion, and they're followed again by UK, Japan, and Germany. So when we look at this, we see the fact that even in the day of ancient Babylon was dependent on other countries. Ancient Babylon was dependent on other nations. If you think about it, there you go. People were coming from, you know, thousands of miles away, which, you know, 6,000 years ago was a lot longer travel than it is today, to trade with Babylon because of what Babylon had and what they had that Babylon needed. And it's the same today. Countries today are dependent on other countries. We don't have everything we need, right? But we have things that other people need. So the idea of having someone that controls this globally, the idea that having someone that controls this on a worldwide global scale isn't hard to imagine because of the dependency that we've put on other people. The most dependent nation in the world. And what that means is the nation that is the most dependent on other people. If everyone else quit trading with them, this nation would fall to ruin. The most dependent nation in the world is the United States. They have, and I'm not going to get into politics, but let's just say there was a president who was trying to change that and trying to make us less dependent on other nations so we wouldn't fall into that trap of dependency. because that sort of dependency on other people, dependency on other things, puts you in bondage to other people. Which, strangely enough, as we see when we go through this, is one of the things that Babylon traded in. The souls of people. Had to do with slavery, and slavery has a huge application. We'll get into that in a second. So the United States is the most dependent country in the nation. And the country that we are most dependent on is China. Strangely enough, I don't want to go down this trail too far, but when you look at some of the lists that talk about how countries are going to come out of, in the next couple of years, how they're going to come out of the pandemic, and the countries that are looking at right now who are watching the United States and watching China and watching all these countries, how they're dealing with the pandemic, what their economy is like right now, and how they guess it's going to look like in the next couple of years, we're not even in the top 10 of how we're going to fare coming out of the pandemic. The United States is probably in the bottom 10. The number one country that's going to come out of the pandemic fine is China. Catching the trend there? There is a country in this world that a lot of people right now are dependent on that controls a lot of the global commerce that many other countries would suffer greatly if this country, right, disappeared. I'm not saying that New Babylon's going to be China. I'm just saying we can see it. This is an example of what we're talking about. So, I mean, just look at how the economy has been affected just this last year here in the United States and how that's been affected because of the global pandemic, right? So I work in, you know, the photography industry, retail down there at Kenmore Camera, and our sales are affected because we can't get any. It's not like we don't have people wanting to buy things. It's just that you can't get stuff. Every company, every vendor you deal with has shortages, and they can't get stuff. So that means we have shortages. And that's just because of the pandemic. We get a shipment of, you know, new cameras in, and we sell them out within a day or two, and then we're like, well, what are we going to do for the next few days? You know, we don't have anything to sell anymore. We sold them all. You can't get stuff in. Flashback, go back 10 years to the tsunami that hit Japan back in 2011. Right, it destroyed companies, it destroyed manufacturing factories, especially in our field in the camera industry. A lot of companies had their factories destroyed, where they manufactured lenses and cameras, and they had to move them from Japan to other countries, and that took a while. So they were shut down, and that affected business. You couldn't get stuff, you couldn't sell stuff. So these are just small little illustrations of how we can see the global economy affected by just little things, like a tsunami or a pandemic. But it's nothing compared to the tribulation and what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation and how that's going to affect everything. So it's not too hard, it's not too much of a stretch for us to understand possibly how one system can control everything and how when that system goes down, everybody mourns. Everybody, right? The world is in collapse. And we can see why it wouldn't take too long. I mean, we're affected almost instantaneously when things like that happen. So, continuing on in chapter 18 here, we're going to pick up in verse 9. We're going to see how the merchants and the kings and the tradesmen and the seafaring people and everyone who deals with Babylon, we're going to see them watching their wealth be destroyed. Right, in verse 9 it says, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, that would be Babylon, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Right, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and they'll say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, in a single hour your judgment has come. Right, so we have the merchants of the sea here in verse 11. We got the kings of the earth in verse 9. We have the seafaring men, the shipmasters, and the sailors in verse 17. And it's basically, as it says in verse 15 and in verse 19, it says that everyone who grew rich by her wealth were all in mourning as they could see her burn to the ground. So they're weeping and wailing, and they're doing this out loud. They're not dealing with this as inner turmoil, right? like, oh, I can't believe it, you know. No, they are yelling and screaming and weeping and wailing out loud. They're right. I mean, throwing dust on their heads and the whole bit. This wasn't a silent mourning. They weren't internally coping with what they were watching. They were grief-stricken at what they saw, seeing Babylon burn to the ground. But why were they grief-stricken? It tells us in verse 14 that all her delicacies and all her splendors were lost. Right, verse 17, it tells us that all her wealth had been laid waste. But really, it boils down to one thing, and that's verse 11, when it says that they're grief-stricken. Why? Because no one buys their cargo anymore. They can't sell their stuff. No one buys it anymore. Were they concerned about the lives of those who lived in the city of Babylon? No. Doesn't seem like they were concerned about that at all. Did they mourn over the city of Babylon itself? Were they worried that Babylon itself was destroyed because it's a luxurious and beautiful city? No. They didn't even worry about the city itself, really. Did they even mourn because of their sin? Because remember, it says that they committed sexual immorality with her. They were involved in all the things that were happening in the city of Babylon. All these, right, unclean, demonic things that were going on. One way or another, they were involved with it all. Were they sad because all of this now was, in a sense, being brought to the light, being judged by God? No, they weren't even really sad because of their sin. They mourned because they were losing wealth and they had no one to trade with anymore. They mourned because of the loss of money. They mourned because of the loss of luxury. They weren't sad because they fell into sin to begin with. Right? That didn't bother them. They were just losing their wealth and their power. And so they're grief-stricken. This mourning that you see from everyone here, this grief that you see from everyone here in chapter 18, this is completely rooted in self-interest. This is like one of the greatest examples of selfishness that you're going to see. How sad and grief-stricken they are just because, oh, we can't make any more money. We'd become rich. We'd become wealthy. We'd become powerful because of Babylon. And Babylon's destroyed, and now we've lost all that. What? Turn off your audio. Anyway, it's completely rooted in self-interest, right? They had completely given themselves over to the wealth of the city. Someone needs to teach him how to use his iPad. And now that rug had been pulled out from under them, there is a thing called a volume switch, right? They were completely and utterly destroyed. Do you want someone to show you how to use it? If you hit the little home button there, it'll just close it. Okay, there you go. All right. But I want you to notice a couple things from what we see about the grief-stricken people, right? One is, obviously, what they were sad about, which is just they're losing their wealth and their power. And the other thing is, look where they stand, right? Look where they stand. It tells us right off from the beginning in verse 9, they stand far off in fear of her torment. And then it repeats that throughout the chapter as you go with all the different, talking about all the different people, every one of them, not just the people on the boats out at sea where you'd expect them to be kind of far off, but all the other merchants, everyone, the kings and the rulers and the merchants and the seamen, everyone, it tells us they all stand far off, afraid of her torment. What does that mean? They're afraid of suffering the same fate. Right, so they separated themselves from her. Like, holy cow, judgment's coming on Babylon. Babylon's being destroyed. Quick, back up. Right? Well, we don't. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, we didn't really hang out there. But man, that's terrible. Oh, goodness. It's awful. Right? They back up. They separate themselves from their relationship with Babylon. All the friends of Babylon, everyone who'd been rich and loved the city. And they loved the city because of their wealth and power. Now it stood back, stood far off, and said, we don't want to suffer that fate. We don't associate with Babylon. We don't want to be part of that. Right? I mean, they were more than willing to partake in her immorality and in her pleasures and in her profits. But they want nothing to do with their plagues. Right? When judgment comes, they don't have nothing to do with it. They feared their torment. They didn't want it to happen to them, which brings up an interesting point. When you look at the chapter here, what do you see? Regardless of where they stood, they were still affected by their sin. Right? They lost their wealth. They lost their power. And though they were keeping their distance now, right, they were in mourning. And ultimately, even standing far off, guess what? You can't escape judgment. You can try and separate yourself from sin without actually having separated yourself from sin and stand back from it as far as you want. Pretend like you weren't part of that. But when judgment comes, guess what? You're going to be affected. That city may burn, and you might be watching it from afar and seeing the flames and the smoke go up in the air, and you might be mourning its loss. But there's a problem. You're mourning its loss. You weren't happy to see it burn. No one should be happy to see it burn. But there's a difference when you separate your fell self from sin because you know sin is wrong. And you want to turn away from it and leave it and put it behind you and go to Jesus. And then there's a difference where you want to really stay there, but you don't want people to know you're associated with it, so you back up a little bit in case some of that might splash onto you. God says, no, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you because you can't escape judgment. You can stand as far away from it as you want. You can disassociate yourself as much as you want to. You haven't really left it because you still mourn it. And judgment's going to come upon you as well. Right? It tells us the pleasures of sin are for a season. And guess what? They end in sorrow. And that's what we're seeing right here with all these merchants. They end in sorrow. Let's look at the cargo, because this is what they're mourning after. They're mourning after the fact that no one buys their cargo anymore. No one buys their cargo anymore. They were entirely dependent on Babylon, buying their cargo. In a sense, they were enslaved to Babylon. And no one buys their cargo. And instead of seeing it for what it is, which is in the sense that they have been set free, in a sense, Babylon's been taken out. They could be set free from sin and bondage right now. They're mourning it. They wanna go back. Let's look at their cargo here. There's gold, silver, jewels, pearls. You know that $60 billion a year is what the United States exports out in jewels? Interesting fact, isn't it? I never knew that. $60 billion a year exported from the United States in jewels to other countries. That's a lot of money. But as we saw, as we read through Babylon and how they described her, you find that these things, the jewels, the pearls, the fine linen, the purple cloth, the scarlet cloth, this is described as what? Ordaining the city. Right, we see that down in like verse 16. It says that you were clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet. You were adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. Right? All this stuff adorned the city. The city was using it for their own luxury. Purple cloth, of course, Thyatira, Asia Minor. Remember that when we were going through Acts? It was expensive cloth. You have silk, you have scarlet cloth, you have all kinds of scented wood. You have all kinds of articles of ivory. There's many rules about selling and trading ivory today. Many countries have even banned it. So it's interesting to see that we have all these articles of ivory back on the global market now, here during the tribulation. You have all kinds of articles of costly wood. They weren't using this wood, by the way, to like build houses and, you know, any sort of structures like that. It wasn't being used in that way. This wood was all used for decorative cabinets and luxury furnishings and all this stuff. That's what it was used for. You have bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and myrrh and frankincense. You have all the things that they gave to Jesus when he was born, right? Gold, myrrh, frankincense. You know, frankincense is only used two times in the New Testament. The word frankincense is only used two times. That's Bible trivia for you. It's only used two times in the New Testament. The first time is in Matthew. The wise men gave a gift to Jesus. The second time is right here in Revelation chapter 18, when you could say, right, you could say that the first time is when the frankincense was given to Jesus, and the second time was when God came and took the frankincense himself. However, in the Old Testament, you see the word frankincense a lot. Frankincense and oil. And what were frankincense and oil used for? Because oil is one of the items that they're trading here too. It's one of the cargo. What was it used for in the Old Testament? It was used for burnt offerings. Right? They would take the offering and they would put the oil on the offering and they'd put the frankincense on the offering and then they poof, right? Light it up. It was used for burnt offerings. Interestingly, the city's burning up. Kind of like a burnt offering, I guess. There's wheat, fine flour. You know, just a few years ago, wheat was the number one export from the United States. As of 2018, it was $133 billion export, wheat from the United States. As of now, it's the number 10th item. It's dropped to number 10. Cattle and sheep. What was the number one exporter of cattle and sheep? Does anybody know? May I have a guess? No? Mexico is the number one exporter of cattle, and there's sheep. It's Australia, I think. It just shows the global thing that all this stuff is involved in. And then you have horse and chariots at the end. That's the automotive section of the cargo. You have the horse and chariots. You know, the United States exports $105 billion worth of automobiles a year out to other countries. I just saw this cool little documentary, commercial, kind of. It was like not very long, 5 minutes maybe, 10 minutes, about a business that's down in Seattle. They're called Soto Moto. And their whole business is importing vehicles from Japan that are 25 years old or older, because the tariff drops off after 25 years and there's less fees involved in importing the vehicles. Plus, there's a lot of vehicles that were, you know, released over in Japan that they never released over here. So you have all this collectible thing. There's all these collectors out here that are buying vehicles that are 25 years or older from Japan. Some of them aren't quite 25 years yet, so they buy them and they move them to other places and wait until they can bring them over once they've hit that 25-year mark. It's just interesting how much money people spend on importing and exporting and getting things on all these type of items. I saw a 1995 Volkswagen camper bus for $30,000, and I thought, oh, if I only had the money. Pristine condition. Who doesn't want a Volkswagen camper bus, quite frankly? Come on. I didn't even know they made them in 1995, but that's Japan, right? It was in Japan. Maybe they didn't make them over here in 1995. All this list of stuff, there's a couple things I want you to notice from it. The very first thing I want you to notice is that pretty much every item you see listed here are luxury items. They're not necessities. It's not what you need necessarily to live. I mean, you have wheat and oil and flour on there. But for the most part, these things are all luxury items. The cloth, the jewels, the gold, the silver, the wood, the marble, the ivory. All this stuff was luxury items. Right? It was used to ordain the city. It was used to ordain your houses. You made your idols out of it. It was all luxury stuff. It was wealthy and expensive. It didn't mean anything, quite frankly. It didn't help people live, for the most part. It wasn't helping feed the poor. Right? It was all luxury items. But really, what I want you to notice is that all this, all these luxury items, all this stuff is basically just a luxurious, artificial veneer. Right? That was just hiding the depravity and the depth of their sin. Because the very last thing that they traded in says slaves. And it says, that is human souls. I get really upset when I read these things. I have a hard time talking about slavery And not in the historical sense that we might think of, but just the fact that it exists today and is going to continue to exist up through the tribulation, right? It's the most disturbing thing that we see on this list. They traded in human souls, right? They sold and traded the bodies and the souls of men. Now, there's many different ways to apply this, many different ways. Like I said, back during John's day, it was estimated that a third of the Roman population was enslaved. And it was not unusual for them to sell off around 10,000 slaves a day in the Roman Empire. And they say that probably around 60 million slaves existed total in the Roman Empire during its heyday. 60 million slaves. Right? Bought and sold, used and abused, along with all these other items, all these other luxury items, like they were just something to be sold with everything else. Is there going to be a return to slavery in the historical sense that we think of when we start thinking of slavery? I don't know. Satan would have no issue with it. It wouldn't be beyond anything that, you know, he would do. He loves to keep people in bondage. If he can continue to keep people in bondage, even literally, as in slavery, he's not going to have any problem with it. He'll do it. He knows your appetites, and he's going to enslave you any way he can. But there's a couple other things. One is, remember, the entire world is dependent on Babylon. And when we talk about dependency, oftentimes we're talking about also like addiction and things like that. When we're entirely dependent, when our personal freedoms, in a sense, have been taken away to the point that we have no one else to depend on except for those who are giving us our freedom, like the government. This is how you are free. Follow our rules and we will show you how free you are. When you're entirely dependent that way, because your personal freedoms have in a sense been stripped away, and there's only one group of people, as there is here, this Babylonian system, this religious system, government, economic slash system, you have no one else to depend on but them. Who are you enslaved to? You are enslaved to them. So yes, even though there may not be slavery in the sense of historical slavery like what we think about, there's slavery in the sense that pretty much the entire world is enslaved to Babylon because they have only one person they're dependent on, and that's Babylon. And if you're dependent on that one system or that one organization or that one city to give you everything that you need, then you're a slave. You're a slave to them. You have to do what they say. You have to think what they say so you can get, right? If you have to take the mark of the beast to buy and sell, then you're enslaved because you have to do what they say. So it could be slavery in that sense. The whole world's enslaved to Babylon. They're trafficking in human souls because everyone has to buy and sell through them. So that's what they're trafficking in. However, it probably has more to do with today's widespread human trafficking, prostitution, and pornography issues. Human trafficking, you know, we've donated many to a company called Exodus Road here with the church, which is a company that fights human trafficking. They do stings and operations, and I get texts from them all the time. Hey, we freed two more kids. We freed two more girls. We've talked about this before. It's not just girls. It's not just kids. It's adults. It's men and women. Both. But human trafficking intersects with so many different issues. It intersects with homelessness, it intersects with the economy, it intersects with race, it intersects with gender, it intersects with, you know, health disparities, it intersects with immigration reform. A report came out in December of last year, right towards the end of the year, that said that due to the negative impact that COVID has had on our nation, economically, emotionally, psychologically, et cetera, you name it, it was affected, right? That human trafficking cases have risen, you're going to hate this number, have risen 185%. 185%. California has the highest human trafficking rates in the United States. Another reason not to live there. Not that you needed one. Not just that, but, you know, the current administration has reversed many of Trump's record-breaking human trafficking policies. No other president prior to Trump has ever put so many human trafficking policies down like he did. He enacted so many policies to help stop human trafficking. That, and a lot of them have been reversed. Even immigration policies, which you wouldn't think. You might not think immigration policies has anything to do with human trafficking. It does. It absolutely does. They're trafficking people over the border now because there's no one to stop them. There was. It had gone down. We just opened them up again and allowed it to continue. And it's helped increase the problem. It's helped increase the problem. It's so sad. So sad to see it, so sad to talk about. Speaking of pornography, which is a billion-dollar business in itself, hopefully no one saw Cardi B at the Grammys this last week or week and a half or whenever it was. I'm sorry if you watched it. Her obscene, explicit performance on primetime television on the Grammys was nothing but mainstream primetime pornography. And she's a role model for women and young girls. Hopefully not yours, right? The National Center on Sexual Exploitation blasted the performance and blasted the broadcast. I think it was on, I can't remember, ABC, NBC, I can't remember, one of the primetime channels. They said it contributed to the sexual exploitation of women by glamorizing prostitution and stripping on primetime television. It was grotesque. It was vulgar. I didn't watch it. There was no dignity involved in that performance. Perversity like that is celebrated in America. She celebrated it. Right? I came across it because someone else I follow on Twitter, a conservative, was calling her out for her portrayal and what she did on primetime and said, you had an opportunity to stand up and represent women in a good light. You have this power to do that. And what you did was obscene. You know, I don't want any woman or girl I know to look at that and think, no, I want to be Cardi B. No. It was awful. It was grotesque and vulgar. But it's celebrated. Everyone celebrated it. Did you see that performance? Holy cow. It's, woo, man, sexual exploitation, sexual freedom. Let's celebrate. Woo. No. But so we can see when we look at examples like this, the realities of human trafficking, the realities of prostitution, the realities of pornography, and how they're destroying our society, how they're addictive, how people are enslaved to it. It doesn't take much imagination for us to see how people become enslaved, right? How Babylon could traffic in human souls when we live in a world that's enslaved to sin, that celebrates and awards sin. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to wonder how we got from here to there when we see that right now. However, at the very end, this is our encouragement. Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. It's tough to find reasons to rejoice in the midst of tribulation, right? The Bible tells us, rejoice in all things. Rejoice all the time. We're like, are you serious? Did you see what I was going through? Do you want me to rejoice in that? Nobody's like, God's like, yeah, I do. I want you to rejoice in that. But we're right here, right in the midst of this, right in the midst of a city burning to the ground, says rejoice. What are we rejoicing over? Why are we rejoicing? We're rejoicing because God is faithful. We're rejoicing because judgment is the Lord's. We're rejoicing because he's going to vindicate his servants who were martyred. Right? It says God has given judgment for you against her. That describes God's faithfulness. God promised he would do that. Right? You say, God, when are you going to judge the wicked? It doesn't seem like the wicked ever get judged. It seems like all they do is just get more wicked. Meanwhile, I can't pay my house bills, and the wicked are just getting more wicked. When are you going to judge the wicked? God says, I'm going to judge the wicked. But it's on my time. It's not on your time. I do things when the timing is right. And I have a plan that's set in motion. It's going to happen. Right? God said right here at the end of the chapter, he says, in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on earth. All who have been slain on earth. He said it was found. The blood of them was found in the city of Babylon. Babylon worked in opposition to the Lord and to the Lord's people from the city's creation till today. Satan has used politics and religion and commerce to persecute and kill the people of God. So God removed them. God burnt the city down. God put a millstone around her neck, it says, and threw her into the sea. That remind you of anything? Jesus talking about the little kids. He said, it'd be better for you to do what? Put a millstone around your neck. Throw yourself into the sea. Guess what? God wasn't joking. Millstones at that time were huge. If you ever looked into it, right? It's not a tiny little, it's not like putting your feet into a block of cement and throwing yourself off, mafia style. It's not like that. A millstone, these things were huge. You couldn't pick up a millstone. They weren't that small. If you put a millstone around your neck and threw yourself into the sea, you know what would happen? It would rip your head off your body. That's what it would do. But that's what God says. It's better for you to do that than to treat my people wrongly, to treat my children wrongly. And God shows that right here. He said, look what Babylon, the city, has done. The blood of all those who were slain is found in this city. And so I put a millstone around her neck and I threw her into the sea. I brought judgment against her. I judged her accordingly. She got what she deserved. God is patient. Because he wants no one to perish, right? He works on his own time, but he works at the right time. And when he works, it is sudden and it is thorough. How many times in this chapter did they say, oh, your destruction came in an hour? Like 3 times in the chapter, they continued to say that. All the vendors said that. Holy cow. It was sudden and it was thorough because nothing is left. Nothing is left. There aren't going to be any remnants of Babylon left this time. It's all gone. It's all destroyed. Matter of fact, it says, well, I find this kind of interesting, even though it's actually being sort of literal and it's not being spiritual, but I kind of read it spiritually. It says in verse 23, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. Right? In that city of sin, there will be no lamp shining anymore. There will be no bride and no bridegroom. It's speaking literally, but still, the bride won't be there because the bride will have been raptured out. The bride's literally not in the city of Babylon. There is no light anymore because all the saints that were martyred in Jesus' name are with Jesus. And the bridegroom, he wasn't there, but guess what? He's coming. He's coming back. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom, and guess what? You won't be in it. Babylon, you will not be in it. You're not part of my kingdom. Because I've thrown you into the sea. Right? Justice has been done. And we rejoice. We rejoice because God is righteous. And so is his judgment. We don't rejoice because sinners are judged. We don't rejoice because the lost are facing eternal judgment. We're not rejoicing over that. We're rejoicing because God is righteous and so is his judgment. Justice has been done. Now God is coming for the beast and for the armies of the beast next. That's what we'll be getting into. One last thing. We live in a type of Babylon, right? The similarities, in my opinion, are easy to see. We've been going over them for 4 weeks. We can see the foundation that's being laid concerning the rise of a new Babylon, of a one world order, of a one world system, one world economy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The world today is in a supernatural darkness. It says here right at the end that all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The word there for sorcery is the Greek word pharmakē or whatever the heck it is, right? And that's where we get the word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals, et cetera. It's not just referring to you know, magic and occultic practices. It's referring also to drug use. It can mean drug use, and often drug use and occultic practices are tied together. But the whole world was deceived by her sorcery, by Babylon's sorcery. And that supernatural darkness, however it was brought out, when it says that the whole city, right, had become a dwelling place for demons, that supernatural darkness is in the world today. But guess what? You're a supernatural light. And I understand that being a light in the darkness, we've talked about this, right? You've gone camping. You know, if you're a light in the darkness, you attract all kinds of bugs. But you're a light in the darkness. And that makes you also an easy target because people see you. When everything else is hidden, they see you. I understand. We teach these things. We go through this, especially for the last 4 weeks. Just to remind you, one, that judgment is coming. It is. Everything we've read through Revelation up to this point is real. It's going to happen. Hasn't happened yet. Jesus is returning to establish his kingdom. And I teach you these things, and we read these things, right? Not to scare you, but to prepare you, as we've talked about. And if your faith is in Jesus, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then guess what? You are prepared. You have never been more prepared. You have everything you need. But it's not just that. You should always be prepared to tell people about the reason for the hope that resides in you. Why is it in the midst of this darkness you're a light? I saw it. I came towards it. I want to know, how is it you can shine? You can tell them. I'm in the darkness just like you. But I shine because of Jesus. You want to shine? You want to see where you're going? You don't want to be blinded anymore? I can point you in that direction. It's Jesus, right? It's like Moses on the ark. When the Bible tells us that Moses was a preacher of righteousness the entire time he was building the ark, right? We can argue how long it took him to build the ark. 100 years, 125 years, doesn't matter. The entire time he was building the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. He might not have even built the ark by himself. All those points you can just look over. Doesn't matter. He was a preacher of righteousness the entire time the ark was being built. And what were people telling him? Holy cow, Moses, can I get a seat? Where do I buy tickets? Where do I buy tickets, right, to get on the ark? No. They were like, you stupid fool. Why are you building this big boat? Where's the water going to come from? There's no ocean anywhere near here, Noah. Have you seen the size of this boat, Noah? How are you going to get it to any water at all? Noah, you're an idiot, right? They mocked him. They insulted him. They called him names. The entire time, he was being laughed at and ridiculed. And did it stop him from building the ark? No. Did it stop him from being a preacher of righteousness? No. No, he continued on anyway. Yet, the only people who entered that ark were Noah and his family. That entire time, a preacher of righteousness, not one extra person entered that ark. Not one. But it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. Listen, you can't coerce people to get in the ark, quote unquote. You can only, they're the only ones who can make that decision themselves. You can't make it for them. But you can point them to the door. Right? You can point them to Jesus. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think that what we see here in Revelation 18 shows us this. It's really important. Keep a light touch on the things of this world. Right? Keep a light touch on this world and on the things of this world. Because this is not your world. You're an alien here. And the things of this world are temporary. They're just going to pass away. which means don't hold on to anything you can't let go of. Worldly speaking. I'm not talking about Jesus. Don't hold on to anything you can't let go of. It says in 1 John, it says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father. None of that is from the Father. It's all from the world. So don't let any of that direct your path. None of it. Don't hold on to anything in this world that you can't let go of. Because if we don't have that light touch, when temptation and the lure of the world comes, right, and the luxuries and the exotic riches and all that stuff is in front of us or whatever, or behind us as it may be, right, and the world gets you to turn your head and look back at it, right, we stumble. We get confused. We get blinded. We find ourselves like Lot's wife looking back, desiring to return to our former life instead of following the Lord into glory. Why? That's why Jesus said, that's why when he taught, he said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. When Lot's wife looked back, she wasn't waving goodbye, right? It wasn't just a glance over her shoulder, right? It was a look of longing. It was a desire for her to go back to her old life, right? How she was called to desert her former life, to leave it behind and go, right? Leave those grave clothes behind. You're in a new life. Leave it behind, but she couldn't. She turned back, and she paid for it. We live currently in a dark and sinister time, and a dark and sinister time lays ahead of us as well. Yet, in the midst of it all, is Jesus. Jesus is the only hope we have. Pick up your cross, follow Jesus, share Jesus, and rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the power of good news. Thank you for the Lord that we have you in the midst of the darkness. And I pray, Lord, you just continue to help our light shine. And help us, Lord, keep a light touch on the things of this world. Understanding, Lord, that true wealth lies in you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that is found in you. And we pray, Lord, that we can just continue to point people to you, point people to Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you just continue to give us the strength and the power to be able to stand up and do so. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.